the Sermon on the Mount for a brief time. Matthew chapter 6. When we come to the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, we find our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his disciples, first of all, in relation to their religious life. That's chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. That is their life in relation to God. And then in chapter 6, from verse 19 down to verse 34, he is dealing with the disciples or the life of his disciples in relation to the world and all their daily involvements in the world. And I suppose the burden of the whole chapter is to the effect that the whole of life, our attitudes as well as our actions, must be worthy of God. And they must be worthy of God because we are His. We are not our own, and we are not free to do our own thing. Our attitudes and our actions must be worthy of the God to whom we belong, the God we seek to serve. And in the very first verse, this is a bit of a revision, in the very first verse of chapter 6, beware of practicing your piety, that is, expressing your religious life before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that's a word of general caution. And that we should set a guard upon our minds and our hearts, lest we become too conscious, too aware of people's opinion of us and people's approval of us. One of the greatest snares in the ministry is the snare of popularity. That we want people to approve of us and of our ministry. But that is something that is really quite irrelevant. It is God whom we must seek to please. Then in verses 2, 3, and 4, we study them very carefully. Thus, notice thus, or for example, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, and there's nothing more for them to get. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms, that is all your giving, whatever you mean by giving, whether it's giving love and affection or friendship or care or interest or encouragement or service or money. When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Was it Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, it means don't keep a diary of your spiritual achievements, because you'll read your diary far too often and you'll get the impression that you're a wonderful Christian. And that means that you've lost your place, lost the place already. So that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. I'm quite sure when we get to heaven, we'll get lots of surprises, and we might say, "How did they manage to get a crown of glory like that?" The answer will be, all that they did unto the Lord while they were here, and nobody really noticed how dedicated, how spiritual, and how Christ-like they were. I've written down in my notes here, and I don't propose to revise this because we went into it in great deal in our last study. There is so much good that we could do to all sorts of people. But I think we've got to be quite careful, because giving people too much attention is every bit as bad as giving them too little attention. And this whole subject of almsgiving, as we've indicated already, is giving in the widest sense, doing it for Jesus. A very simple way of putting it. Doing it for Jesus. And not being unduly concerned about recognition or thanks or reward. Of course, if we are kind to people and they do not in any sense show their gratitude, that's not pleasing to God, but then they are the losers. And so we come on now to this next passage, beginning in verse 5, and notice it begins with the word "and." So we're referred back to the first verse again. "Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." For example, in the realm of almsgiving, verse 5, and again, for example, when you pray. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. And there are some folk, you see, who are terribly preoccupied with this. Oh, they want to be reassured again and again and again that people recognize them as spiritual. Of course, their very attitude signifies that they're not spiritual. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Every time I read that verse, my thoughts go back to the Authorized Version and to a lady who came to faith during the time that I was in Springburn. In the old Authorized Version it says, when you pray, go into your closet. And that woman was the only Christian in her whole family setup. It was a very crowded home. If I remember rightly, the only place she could get peace and quiet to pray was by going into the toilet on the tenement stairs and locking the door and getting a wee bit of time and a wee bit of peace and quiet to pray. She felt that this was a bit unworthy. She spoke to me about it, and I reassured her that God was pleased. But you know, a lot of us, maybe all of us, we really live in amazingly comfortable and easy circumstances. How would we cope in our Christian lives if that was the only way that we could get a wee bit of peace and quiet to pray? Go into your room. But you know, a room can be all sorts of things. You can sit in a busy restaurant or cafe place in the middle of town, and you can build an invisible wall round about yourself and sit in that room and pray. Oh, you won't get down on your knees, you won't clasp your hands, you won't close your eyes, you won't give any indication, because you'll be doing that in order to be seen. Nobody would guess that you're praying, but your heavenly Father knows. I remember a school teacher She's going back to the days before school teachers were rich and had motor cars and all that kind of thing. I know I'll get clobbered for that, but it doesn't matter. And this school teacher said to me that, you know, life was a bit hectic and this and that and the other, but he had a fair distance to go in the bus. And he said to me, you know, Mr. Lord, I was just thinking that instead of sitting just gawking out of the bus window, to be all right instead of that if I just sat and prayed till I got, oh yes, by all means. And it registered very much with him. He thought, it was about half an hour in the bus. He could just sit there and pray. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They think that if their prayer is longer, then it's more spiritual and there's more chance of it being heard. There's nothing about that in the Bible. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, but he still wants to be asked. He still wants to be spoken to. And one of the processes of growing up, both humanly and spiritually, is speaking to your Father. Pray then like this, said Jesus. Notice he doesn't say, pray this prayer, but he said, pray like this. Here's an outline guide for your prayer life. Pray then like this. Our Father. So you're never alone when you pray. There's always somebody else praying. Do you ever, at any time, whatever it is, at home or wherever you are, when you're going to pray about something, do you ever pause and think, wonder if there's anybody else in the Sandyford Fellowship praying about this very thing at the same time as me? Well, there very possibly is. Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Some commentators tell me that it's really in the plural. Our Father, who art in the heavens. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Or give us this day our bread for today. The footnote in the RSV says, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Which doesn't seem to really make much sense. But that's by the way. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, what a sense of dependence. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but, almost saying, but there's something more important than that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if the only way of being delivered in a permanent kind of way from evil is by discovering yourself face to face with terrible temptation, then so let it be. Oh, I think one of the lessons we have to learn in Christian life is the lesson of running from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The RSV doesn't have the words, I don't know, but the New International Version, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I counsel you to read the paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer that we sang earlier in this meeting. It's a very interesting paraphrase. Then Jesus goes on, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we have the whole section with regard to prayer. Let's go back then to verse 5. We related it back to verse 1. And that means that the first lesson on prayer is really the lesson of watching as well as praying. And the subject of prayer follows on from the subject of giving and serving. And the danger in prayer is simply that we can become self-conscious and man-conscious. Turn over quickly to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I think we could read in from verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And these two always go together. If you think you're great, you'll always conclude that other people are not as great as you. You're devaluing them. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that is, an accredited religious man. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector, despised. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Very biting, isn't it? God, an interesting way to start your prayer, isn't it? God, are you listening? God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, bracket, I'm pretty sure he's an extortioner, close bracket. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to Matthew. The danger of prayer. Self-conscious and man-conscious. And inevitably, over-verbal. And so Jesus says, when you pray, go to your room. Shut yourself off. Do it so quietly that you don't draw any attention to yourself. There's no point in having people in your house for a dinner party, and then at some appropriate point, now you must excuse me, I always have my quiet time at 8:30. And then, well, people don't do it quite like that. But have you not come across people who really are very, very good at making sure that you're noticing that they're being spiritual? Go into your room, shut yourself off, and speak to God. It's very personal, it's very private, it's very confidential. And when you think of it, it's really quite astonishing. People like you and me speaking to God. Speaking to God face to face. Was it Abraham or Moses who spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend? But you know that if there's something adrift between you and your friend, conversation's not very easy and it's not very pleasurable. It's the same with God. If there are things shadowing our relationship with God, we can't speak to God the way that He wants, and basically the way that we want. Speak to God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. You wouldn't be allowed to go and speak to the Queen. Not even if you tried to make an appointment a long time in advance. But without making an appointment, you can go into your room, whether with physical walls or other kind of walls, and you can speak to God. The God who made the earth. The God who rules in the heavens. The God who orders history. Speak to God. I find this a very wonderful way to think about prayer. Speaking to God. Speak to God. Now, I'm quite sure, and in some ways these verses hardly need exposition, I'm quite sure that some spiritual exercises should be at home and not in public. Just as there are some things that should be prayed for at home but not prayed for in a prayer meeting. Now, there is a certain area of the evangelical church at the moment that is really quite obsessed with this business of, you know, we must open our hearts, we must you know, get into a group or a fellowship, we must speak about everything and tell it, no hiding anything. I think this is rubbish, and I think it's dangerous psychologically as well as spiritually. There are things, I don't know if the younger generation was brought up like this, the older generation certainly were. There are certain things that you don't speak about in public. They are spoken about in the confines of the family. And this is certainly true in the whole matter of prayer. And verses 7 and 8, we have a great word of reassurance. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like that. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There is no need to get worked up in prayer. Some of us, your minister included, have been around quite a bit in various Christian contexts at home and abroad. And I have sat through prayer meetings where the essential atmosphere has been of the prayer meeting has been people working themselves up. And that tends always to remind me of the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. They worked themselves up. And over against that, on the top of Mount Carmel, the amazing calmness and quietness and simplicity of Elijah. You read the story in 1 Kings 19, is it? Then you see God answered Elijah's prayer. Yes, I know there has to be an earnestness in prayer. But even in this whole realm of earnestness, even in the realm of spiritual earnestness, we need to watch as well as pray. And for example, some gatherings, evangelical gatherings, specifically for the healing of the sick and that kind of thing, you find that the volume of verbal noise is almost unbelievable. And I believe that there is psychological as well as spiritual danger in that kind of thing. And when Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, there is an amazing quietness about it. No heaping up of phrases that are essentially empty. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows what you need before you ask. And therefore, even though prayer at times can be hard work, I find myself sometimes going home from the prayer meeting and saying, "It wasn't easy to pray tonight." That's true. But then you see, even when it's not easy, that's not an indication that we should stop praying. That's simply an indication that there is an enemy. And therefore, without working ourselves up, we insist, we pray. And we go on praying. People sometimes say to me, "Well, you know, Mr. Philip, I did pray in the prayer meeting, but you know, oh, I'd no sense or feeling of the presence of God. I'd no sense that my prayer was getting higher than the roof." That's quite irrelevant. Faith. Trust. And even though prayer can be hard work, it is essentially resting in God and relaxing in God. Now, I don't know how many of you have read the book on called Prayer by Hallisby. I think it's now a paperback published by IVP. It's complicated in some of its chapters, but it's one of the best books on prayer I've ever read. In the very first chapter, almost to the very first page of the first chapter, he says that the essential nature of prayer is simply letting Jesus into our needs. For the first chapter of his book on prayer, he gives a text at the top of each chapter. For the text at the top of the first chapter in this book of prayer, he takes the verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear and open the door, I will come in." Now, says Hallaby, this is of the essence of prayer. Let Jesus into your needs. And that seems to indicate that above all else, prayer is or should be natural, just as conversation in a family is or should be natural. If I were to say, "Well, what do you pray about in your family? Speak about in your families?" "Oh, we speak about everything." "Of course you do." "Oh, you should." Well, take this into the realm of prayer. What do you speak to God about? Everything. Yes, everything. Because he cares. And he knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. And this is essentially a fellowship prayer. Our Father. It is family. And in a family, each member has a rightful place. And in a right family, there should be no favorites. And so it is in the family of God. Pray then like this: Our Father, who art in heaven. And this is really the invocation, the introduction to the prayer, and focuses our thoughts and our hearts on the one to whom we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. But you know, we need to think of the kind of fathers some people have had. I counseled someone years ago about this and was trying to reassure them of fatherly care. And they said to me, "Mr. Philip, when I think of what my father did to my mother and to me, I hate my father." So the concept of fatherhood was a very difficult one for that person. Think of what we've read in the papers in recent days, of what fathers have done to their children, and the terrible scars they have left. Our Father, what kind of father have we? Do you remember the words, was it, of Philip in John chapter 14 at verse 8? It's time we're stopping. Show us the Father. Oh, I think I see some of you wanted to turn it up. John chapter 14 at verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." What's God like? He's like Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The Jesus of whom they said with such contempt, "This man receives sinners." The Jesus who touched the leper that nobody else would do. What a Jesus. What is God like? He's like Jesus. What is God like when we pray "Our Father"? He's like the father of the prodigal. I don't know how long the prodigal was away. The one thing that is perfectly plain is that the love of the Father never wavered. And the expectation of the Father never wavered. As all the reports came back from the far country that seemed to indicate that the son was lost forever, the Father believed still that his son would come back, and he did. When the father saw him afar off. The story makes it plain, of course, that the reason why the father saw him afar off was that the father was looking for him. Could we apply it to prayer? And our Father in heaven, as it were, looking at his watch and saying, "Say of you or of me, he should have been here by now. Speak to me." Can I give you one more reference? Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh yes, at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." In the plural, a limitless supply of mercies for the likes of you and me. "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So said Jesus, when you pray, say, "Our Father." It's a term that brings God very near. It's a term that makes God very, very tender. And yet it does not in any sense reduce him. "Our Father, who art in the heavens, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. The God who is ever to be worshipped, trusted, and adored. And that's only the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. The pattern of prayer goes on, and we come to this in a fortnight's time. God in His glory, us and our needs. Isn't it marvelous to bring these two close together? You know, sometimes you put ornaments in your house or pictures in the house together, and you go, oh, no, that's not right. But God and His glory and us and our needs belong as close as that. And at the end of the prayer, an ascription of glory that should give us immense encouragement and confidence. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory, and it won't change because it is.